Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come up for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldean bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Typically, when we come to the prophets, as we've been going through the minor prophets and come to a new book in the minor prophets, I give you an introduction to the book. I give you a brief outline of the book, and then we look at the first few verses, and that is going to be our mode of operation this evening. First of all, an introduction to the book. We know very little about this one who is identified as a prophet whose name is Habakkuk. The only two places in all of Scripture where Habakkuk is mentioned is in this book that bears his name. We find his name mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 1 and also in verse 1 of chapter 3. We know that the name Habakkuk means embrace. Now, Martin Luther makes much of that meaning of Habakkuk's name. However, I'm not sure that Martin Luther was correct when he said that Habakkuk's name embrace meant that Habakkuk embraced the people of God and that sort of thing and was a comforter to God's people. While I'm sure that that might have been true of the prophet, I don't know that his name necessarily signified that. But we do have the prophet identified by name, and that's about as much as we know for certain of the prophet. In the three chapters that bear his name in his prophecy, he does not tell us the tribe that he came from. He does not tell us the city or the town that he was from. He does not indicate who it is that he is preaching to. And he does not tell us what period of time he is ministering in. There is not the name of a single king given to us in Habakkuk's prophecy, as is typically given to us in the introduction to other minor prophets. So there is very, very little that we know about the prophet. One thing that we do know in relationship to the tribe that Habakkuk came from is given to us at the end of his book. He gives us a hint here as to what tribe he may have been from, for he writes in the latter part of verse 19 of chapter 3 for the choir director, on my stringed instruments. It appears that Habakkuk was one of those people who was responsible for the music in the temple. Who were the musicians of the temple? What tribe did they come from? They came from the tribe of Levi. And so there are many commentators that think, because of that verse, that Habakkuk was a Levite. Now, as to the time of Habakkuk's writing, there is a hint given to us in chapter 1 at verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That tells us that the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, were the new power at that period of time, meaning that they had replaced who? That they had replaced the Assyrians. Now, when did Assyria fall? Assyria fell in 612 BC and ceased to be a power in the ancient world. Now, the Chaldeans were raised up and became the dominant power in the ancient world. And we know that the Chaldeans were going to be God's instrument to bring judgment to bear upon the sins of the people of which kingdom of the divided kingdom? The southern kingdom of Judah. So we learn from that this is a message given to the southern people of Judah, and that it is going to be, at least part of it, a message of judgment. Now, the Chaldeans conquered Jerusalem and Judah in three stages. The first of those coming in 597 B.C., and then the last of those coming in 586 B.C., when Jerusalem was overrun and destroyed by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, a name that you might be familiar with from the prophecy of Daniel. Now, the king at the time of that first captivity was Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the king that followed Josiah, the godly king, who brought revival and reformation to the southern kingdom during the time of his reign. And so most commentators think that Habakkuk ministered sometime between 609 to 597 B.C., or during the reign of Jehoiachin after the reign of Josiah. Now, it is important for us to remember the reign of the king that preceded Jehoiachin. You might remember that Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8. Can you imagine the heavy responsibility that that would have been for someone of that age. We learn from the scripture that Josiah reigned in Judah, in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, you remember, had already been defeated by the Assyrians. That Josiah reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and we are told in 2 Chronicles 34:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. What a glorious epitaph for someone to be said to be a man like David, to be a man who did not turn aside either to the right or to the left. In other words, he stayed on that straight and narrow path that God had laid out for him in his word. It was in the 8th year of his reign that he began to seek the Lord of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved images, and the molten images. 2 Chronicles 34:13. So strong was Josiah's hatred of idolatry that he ransacked the sepulchres of the idolatrous priests of former days and burned their bones upon the idol altars before they were overthrown. In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah proceeded to cleanse and repair the temple. And it was during the process of the restoration, the repair of the temple, that the high priest found something that had been long neglected. That is, he found in the sanctuary a book of the law. That is a copy of the law of Moses. That law was read in the hearing of the king. Josiah then convened the people of Jerusalem, and after reading of the law to the people, made a solemn covenant with Jehovah. To ratify the renewal of the covenant, Josiah appointed the Passover to be held at the proper time according to the law, and was extravagant in the celebration of the Passover. Josiah was a godly man who sought the restoration of godly worship in Judah, put down the idolatrous practices of his people, and saw that the law of God was read in the presence of God's people, so that God's people might know the will of the God, of their God, who was ultimately to be their king. Josiah was a godly man, a godly ruler. And I think it's important for us to remember that, and I'll show you why in just a minute. Well, the book of Habakkuk is a very brief book. It is only 3 chapters in length, and it contains one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. You know what the verse is. It is a verse that was very instrumental in the thinking and in the conversion of the reformer Martin Luther. It is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith, or the just shall live by faith. You know that that verse is quoted twice by the Apostle Paul. He quoted it in Romans 1:17 and also Galatians 3:11. And if Paul is the author of Hebrews, and I don't think he is, he quoted it a third time. But whoever the author of Hebrews is, it was quoted for a third time in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So there is that wonderful and glorious verse, that thematic verse, not only of Habakkuk, but also the Apostle Paul's writing, that the just shall live by faith. What a glorious verse. What an encouragement to God's people. Now, the prophecy of Habakkuk can be divided into two parts. In the first two chapters, we find the prophet's complaints. And there are two complaints that Habakkuk has. And Habakkuk, by the way, was a contemporary of Jeremiah, the prophet. The first complaint we find in verses 2 through 4. And then we find God responding to Habakkuk's complaint in verses 5 through 11. It is because of God's response that Habakkuk has a second complaint. And we find that complaint beginning at verse 12 and running through verse 17. And then in chapter 2, God responds to Habakkuk's second complaint. And then in chapter 3, and this is the second part of the outline, we find the prayer of Habakkuk. So, in the first two chapters, two complaints and two responses, and then the prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3. So let's jump in with both feet and look at that first complaint by way of introduction to the book, and we'll probably only get through that one complaint. The prophecy of Habakkuk begins with the word, the burden, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The word burden might be translated in your version as oracle. Normally, when that word is used in the scripture, it refers to a prophecy of judgment against a foreign nation. We find it used that way in Isaiah 13:1, in Isaiah 15:1, in Nahum 1:1, and Malachi 1:1. In Habakkuk's prophecy, we learn that Judah will be judged by the Chaldeans, who will be God's rod of judgment. But we also learn that that pagan nation will itself be judged by God. We find that in chapter 2, where we find a series of woes pronounced upon the Chaldeans for their wickedness and for their cruelty. Now, Habakkuk's burden might also refer to the weightiness of the message that he has to preach. Now, preaching God's word is both a privilege and a great and grave responsibility. And anybody who has that call of God upon his life recognizes the greatness of that responsibility. After all, those who preach and teach the Word of God to God's people are handling the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy that it is the minister's responsibility to rightly divide the Word of truth. That takes time, that takes effort, that takes a lot of study. And he is to study, to rightly divide the Word of truth, so that he might correctly instruct God's people in the truth. And one of the burdens that ministers have is that of being correct in their exegesis, in rightly, and I feel a weight of that all the time. I fear coming into your presence and not being adequately prepared. I fear coming into your presence and saying something that might be misconstrued or misunderstood. I fear saying something out of hand, and sometimes thoughts just come into my mind and they go out my mouth, that might not be accurate and might lead you astray. I fear that. And on Saturday nights, my family can tell you, I don't sleep very well because of that burden, that responsibility. Is it something I want to do? Yes. And I do it gladly. But nevertheless, there is that feeling of that weight of responsibility. And also, I am doing something that goes entirely against my grain, against the grain of my nature. I'm not typically very talkative. And if you sit down to talk to me, I may not say a whole lot. And in fact, I despise public speaking. And what is preaching? It's public speaking. And so I have to do something that doesn't come naturally to me. Now, am I certain of God's call upon my life? Absolutely. And that's why I do it. Because I know that this is what God wants me to do. And I do it again, gladly and hopefully for His honor and glory and for your benefit. So Habakkuk has this burden. But Habakkuk is not only burdened because he has a message of judgment. Habakkuk is not only burdened because of the responsibility to rightly communicate God's word to his people, but I believe Habakkuk is burdened because of his experiences living in the land of Judah at that time. And he is burdened. He is troubled. His heart is heavy because he says in verse 2, in the form of a question, that he has called upon God. He has cried out to God. And God has not heard. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, or will I cry for help, and thou wilt not hear? Now, when Habakkuk uses the word call, or better yet, the word cry, in that second verse, he is not talking about shedding tears. He is talking about crying out to God in prayer. Oftentimes, in the book of Psalms, we find the psalmist crying out to God. We find in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus is teaching a parable to the disciples to teach them that men ought always to pray and not give up. He says at the conclusion of that parable that God will bring about justice for the elect who cry to Him day and night. And so the crying out, I think, is a better word than calling out, because it expresses passion. Habakkuk is praying passionately about something that is heavy upon his heart. And he has prayed persistently. He has prayed persevering prayer. The kind of prayer that Jesus encourages us to pray. Jesus said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." You know that those are all present tense verbs, which means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Jesus is preaching on the perseverance that we as His people are to have in prayer. And as I mentioned in Luke 18, the physician Luke tells us that Jesus spoke a parable to them, that is to His disciples, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. When do we stop praying? We stop praying when we lose heart, when we think that there's no hope, when we think that God is not listening, that God is not hearing as we cry out to Him. How long, O Lord? This is a question frequently asked by godly people in the Scripture. There are many examples, but let me give you just two. First of all, from Psalm 94, verses 1 through 3, O Lord of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? And then that familiar verse to us now, because we studied it in Revelation 6:10, where John saw and heard the slain under the altar. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long will it be, Psalm 94? How long will it be, Revelation 6, until God comes in judgment for the deliverance and the salvation of His people? How long will it be until God comes and helps? And that's what Habakkuk is asking here. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and Thou wilt not hear? Now, Habakkuk doesn't mean by that, Thou wilt not hear, that God hasn't actually heard his cry. But what he means by that is that God hasn't heard in order to answer his prayer. It's kind of like husbands hear from their wives. How many times do I have to say it? I've never heard that at my house, of course. But thanks, sure. Well, because they know that sometimes we might hear, but we don't always quickly respond. And God has not responded in a quick manner, as the prophet has cried out to him in persevering prayer. And therefore, it's as though God hasn't what? God hasn't heard. Isaiah. First is Isaiah, then it's Jeremiah, then it's Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk. Habakkuk cries out to God violence, and yet thou dost not save. He cries out to God violence because of what he sees in Judah. He sees a people who are violent in their behavior, violent in the way they treat each other. And he desires that God will do something, that God will intervene. He then asks in verse 3, Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Habakkuk is saying, it doesn't matter where I go, I can't help but to see wickedness. I can't help but to look upon sin. Now, it's not because Habakkuk was out there looking for wickedness. Habakkuk was looking to see sin. It was because wickedness and sin was being practiced everywhere Habakkuk went. He just couldn't escape it. Have you ever felt like that in our own society? You can't drive down the street without seeing a billboard that is very sexually suggestive. You can't go, or you can't watch television for very long without seeing things that are almost sexually explicit. I mean, you can't go any place, and if you don't see it, that you don't hear it. You hear people taking the Lord's name in vain all the time. You hear blasphemy. You just hear terrible stuff. And Habakkuk says, that's the society he lives in. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. It was a place of great difficulty. It was a place where peace and coexistence did not exist. You might remember in Micah's prophecy, when Micah was speaking to the people of the southern kingdom, he said the enemies of a man's household are where? The enemies of a man are in his own household, telling us where those enemies could be found. There is strife, there is contention, there is lack of peace in the home. There is strife, there is contention, there is lack of peace in the culture. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. Justice comes out perverted. The wicked surround the righteous so that the righteous cannot escape. Like Chicken Man used to say, or like they used to say of Chicken Man when I was growing up. He's everywhere, he's everywhere. Well, that's the way wickedness was in Habakkuk's day. It was everywhere. And he couldn't escape it. You like that, honey? I never heard that. Okay. Well, if you didn't listen to KSDT in Davenport, Iowa, you would have heard it there. Yeah, there you go. So Habakkuk's complaint is that he has been praying and praying and praying, and God has not answered. God has not intervened. God has not done anything. What do you think Habakkuk wanted God to do? Well, now, the answer that God gives to Habakkuk of what he is going to do in verses 5 through 11, and what is he going to do? He's going to be bring the Chaldeans upon the Judahites, and boy, they're going to wreak havoc. And then Habakkuk says, what? You're going to use the wicked to correct those more righteous than they? And he has another complaint. Well, Habakkuk was alive during the time of Josiah's reign. And what did Habakkuk see and experience? He saw and experienced revival and reformation. He was not longing for the destruction of God's people. And that is the terrible thing about this, is that what we find in verses 2 through 4 is a description not of the ungodly, but a description of those who are to be God's people, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation. But they had gone so far into apostasy and idolatry and away from the law of God that they had become a wicked and a perverted and a sinful and a violent nation. And Habakkuk is brokenhearted. And day after day, he pours out his heart to God. And he prays, God, do what you did in the days of Josiah. Give us a godly king. Bring revival. Bring reformation. And it does not come. Does this strike a chord in your heart? And has that ever been your experience? Have you cried out to God in persevering prayer for the salvation of a loved one? And you've waited 10 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years. And you get to the place where you think, I'm going to die. And my prayer will not be answered. Have you ever prayed in relationship to an extended illness? Lord, you're the great physician. Lord, please heal me. And you pray again and again and again for God to do what you know God is perfectly capable of doing. You pray that God will heal you, and healing doesn't come. Or you pray for someone you know who is injured, as we have been praying for those who have been injured, for Chuck Heidel. We would want full restoration. We would want him to be able to use all his limbs and to be able to do the things that he has done in the past. And we pray and we pray and we pray, and his family prays and prays. And while some restoration has come, not the full restoration of health that we have prayed for. You pray and we pray and we pray, and it doesn't seem that anything is happening. When I came to Brainerd Hills 26 years ago, in talking with fellow pastors, we were mostly agreed that the church in the United States today is in a deplorable state. And we desperately need for God to rend the heavens and come down. And our desire is not that God rend the heaven and come down in judgment upon the church, but that God would rend the heavens and come down and bring revival and reformation to the church. There was a group, or a man that began a group. I can't remember the fellow's name anymore, but his heart was to see the church revived. His heart was to see reformation. And so there are people in the church today in the United States praying for revival and for reformation. And let me ask you this. Have you seen any evidence that revival has come? That reformation has come? I don't. If I do, it's very little. I see hopeful signs, but I haven't seen the kind of revival that I pray for, and that is I want the kind of revival and reformation that took place in the 15th and 16th century, at the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox. I want God to do in the United States what he did during the days of Jonathan Edwards, that great Calvinistic preacher and pastor. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for. That's what we want, isn't it? And yet, it hasn't come. Does God not listen? Well, we know that that is not true. We know that God's ear is open to the cries of his people. We know that God hears. We know that God is a God who will not sit by idly and let sin slide forever. He will either bring revival and reformation, or he will bring judgment. And according to Habakkuk 1:5-11, in this case, it was not God's will to bring revival and reformation. Rather, it was God's will to severely chastise his people by them being overrun by the Chaldeans, carried off into captivity, where we read in the Psalms, they sat by the river and wept. Why? Because in that way, God was going to purge them of their idolatry. God's ways, brothers and sisters, are not always our ways. And that is why Habakkuk 2:4 is so important, not only for the prophet, but also for us. The just, the righteous, in this state of wickedness, in this deplorable condition they find themselves in, the just will not give up, will not quit praying. The just will live by faith. And the just, the righteous man, will trust in the goodness of God and in God's wisdom and in his providence, and will yield himself to God's will. That is what Habakkuk is getting at. Trust in God and live by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the introduction to this wonderful prophecy. And Father, as we see the complaint of Habakkuk in relationship to unanswered prayer, Father, there have been times when we have prayed and it has seemed as though you have not heard because you have not answered. And yet we know, our Father, because the Scripture tells us that you do hear our prayer when we cry out to you, and that you will act, and you will act according to your plan and your purposes. And we are to trust in your timing, and we are to trust in your will. Strengthen our faith and help us to persevere in believing prayer in our day and age as we continue to pray for the church and as we continue to pray for our nation. Our desire is for revival and restoration and reformation. And we pray, Father, that your good and perfect will be done, and that you will help us to rest in your wisdom and in your providence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.